Certainly, real good to see you all this Monday night. We want to thank you sincerely for coming. It's a busy world that we're living in, and it doesn't matter what age group you're in, there's always plenty of activity. But we thank the Lord you're here tonight. And remember the meetings as we continue, 7:30 every night, except Saturday. Don't forget the prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. We appreciate your presence with us. I have a few brief readings tonight by way of opening. And we're going to start in the book of Genesis, please, chapter 2. The book of Genesis, chapter 2. And if you don't understand what we're talking about, please talk to us after the meeting. Now, the subject tonight, I want to talk about some of the gardens of Scripture. That's the message. Here's the first one. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He has a message in verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now there's the first garden. Verse 15, the Garden of Eden. John's Gospel now, please. Chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. Verse number 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. Now Matthew chapter 26 tells us that this garden is the Garden of Gethsemane. That's number 2. See that verse 1 there? They cross the brook Kidron where there was a garden. The next chapter, please. Chapter 19 of John's Gospel. Look at verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. I'm going to read you one more. Can you find 2 Kings, the Old Testament, chapter 21. 2 Kings, please. Chapter 21. I want to read one verse, verse number 18. Manasseh is a king of Judah. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Amnon, his son, reigned in his stead. Maybe you've never thought of that. Look at that statement there in verse number 18. The garden of Uzzah. That's all we're going to read together. And the Lord will look after his word. Now we all know what a garden physically is. Even though in this part of the world they're all covered in snow. But to get this point across to you tonight, I want to just say this to you. One of the famous gardens of our day and generation is located in the city of Victoria, British Columbia, Canada. You probably have never been or might never be. I've been there many times. It's called the Butchered Gardens. It's famed for its beauty and its aroma. When the eventide comes and the darkness falls, they bring out lights of all different colors and they shine them on that garden. One of the most beautiful sights that we have seen in recent years. Now you got the message tonight. We're going to talk about gardens. And if that garden is famous, it brings us to the gardens of Scripture. And then these gardens is conveyed the message that we want to talk about, that you need to hear tonight. The Garden of Eden, number one. The Garden of Gethsemane, number two. The Garden of Crucifixion, number three. The Garden of Uzzah, number four. Now I'm just going to illustrate the message in a very simple way to you tonight from these gardens. Imagine the God of heaven coming down into the Garden of Eden on this occasion. And I take it that Adam and Eve were standing beside a tree. There's all kinds of trees in that garden. And the Lord God said, "Now, Adam, you can have fruit from any one of these trees. But the day that you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die." I hope he got the message. We don't know how long he was in that garden with Eve, but one day they were tempted to take of that fruit. I want to point out to this audience that the second that they partook of the forbidden fruit and disobeyed God, they died spiritually. They lived on. Adam lived 930 years in this life, but he died spiritually. He became a sinner. So folks say, "Well, what has that to do with us? We weren't even born." Having a clue, not to do with us. Now listen to your Bible. Because you and I are sons and daughters of Adam, that spiritual condition that he endured is just the same for us. People say that's ridiculous. How could an infant, a few minutes old, be responsible for what Adam did? Well, there's not. But the Bible says that the moment they come into the world, they go astray from birth. That's a very basic, simple truth we need to understand and know tonight. David is the man that said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Paul says, "Wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I would like to ask you tonight, have you ever visited in thought the Garden of Eden? and understand where it all started. We have to honestly say it's not our fault. We can't help it. The Bible says, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without God, no hope in the world. And you need to learn your spiritual condition tonight. I hope everybody in this audience understands what we're talking about. We were in another country recently, and this dear lady was brought to hear the gospel by her friends. Never heard the message in her life. Never handled a Bible. The friends that brought her shared the volume of the Bible with her, and she read for herself. I never met the lady, never saw her in my life. But I could see that that lady was interested and she was listening. First time ever to hear the message. Going out the door, she said to me, "Sir, I have learned one thing tonight that I never knew in my life before. That in my present condition, I will never be in heaven. It's a holy place. And I have learned tonight that I'm just a poor sinner. Missed the mark in life. And I need salvation." You understood that? Sometimes it takes a lifetime for people to learn. I'd like to ask you tonight, will you accept as an individual tonight that what God says about the world is true of me? Somebody says that's a terrible message. Well, friend, if you're going to ever be in heaven, you need to learn your need. I'm the same. All of us. Here's the God that we serve. The second garden tells me that God had a plan. That this spiritual condition could be forgiven. And a sinner who trusts the Savior could be saved. Now let's draw near for a minute or two. On this occasion, the little band from the upper room in a house in Jerusalem, they left the upper floor and they went into the darkness of the night. And they moved eastward from the city of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley. And they came to the west side of the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was located and still is. I want to come to the very point. In the Garden of Eden, God gave a command. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ had a cup to take. The darkness has fallen. His three disciples are right beside him. In anticipation of Calvary, that's just hours away, it says he bowed on his feet, pressed the sods of the mountainside, and he's heard to say three times, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Another has said, "Gethsemane, can I forget or there thy conflict see, thine agony and blood like sweat, and not remember thee. I would like you tonight, friend, to come with me in thought to the Garden Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in anticipation of his awful suffering, he's a perfect man. And that's in anticipation of the next garden. And that's the garden of crucifixion. You see, in the first garden, there was a command. In the second garden, there was a cup. In the third garden, there's a cross. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a sepulchre. Come with me tonight to the garden of crucifixion. I'll illustrate it to you this way. I was asked some time ago to go to see a young man who was raised in a Christian home. And he got down very deep into sin. And he's in a penitentiary. And his mother asked me to go to see him. I went to see the dear fellow. And we talked together on a telephone. He was on one side of the glass and I was on the other. I listened to his story. And finally the bell went. And the voice said, 3 minutes and you must be out of this facility. I can remember that day so well. And I looked right into his eyes. And I said to him, I want to quote you a verse of a hymn. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. That bad boy, then in his 30s, the tears rolled down his face. And I knew I'd got the message. You got it tonight. Why was the Lord Jesus there on that cross in that garden of crucifixion? Why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt was not laid, and why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood of his dying? My debt had not paid. There's an example right here. He was 6 hours on the cross. And when the sixth hour was come, and he had cried, it is finished. And he gave up the spirit. There's a man there, and his name is not given. He was in charge of events. He's a centurion. 100 soldiers he was responsible for, and there were likely thousands this day at the hill of crucifixion. And when he listened to the Lord Jesus, and before he left the scene, he bowed his head. Truly, this was the Son of God. He found out at that very instant, that moment, that the Lord Jesus Christ had borne the penalty of his sin, and he took him as Savior and accepted him as the sacrifice on his behalf. Could you visit the third garden tonight and understand for the first time that Lord Jesus Christ the eternal Son of God. He died in my place for me. And he bore the punishment that I deserved. And he's willing to forgive me tonight. Would you take him tonight as Savior, friend? It was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. This is a personal thing. And I want to tell you folk, even the younger ones, the moment that you accept Christ as your Savior, you'll understand and know right there. He bore on the tree the sentence for me. And now both the surety and the sinner are free. Will you take them right now? I want to leave you there, friend. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. No one else can take the step for you. You have to take it yourself. Will you take it right now? I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me. That on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Now let me go up the other side before my brother comes up here. The Garden of Eden, a command from God. The Garden of Gethsemane, a cup taken by the Lord Jesus. The Garden of Crucifixion, a cross that was raised. The Garden of Uzzah, where a casket was buried. And then not the still cold form of a man 67 years of age in this life. He had a godly father. His name was Hezekiah. He was a man of God. But he raised a rebel. He's the Old Testament prodigal. And in the closing part of his life, he bowed to the claims of the God of eternity. And he repented of his sin. And he found out that he had a spiritual relationship between his soul and God. Where I read you, 2 Kings 21, verse 18. He was buried in a garden in his own house, the Garden of Uzzah. I can see the casket on this occasion lower down into Mother Earth. The greatest separation that he had as an individual. His body went to the grave and his soul and spirit went to eternity. I've come to remind you tonight, friend, that death is on our track. Death is coming, and the judgment day. Hasten, sinner. Seek the narrow way. We have seen some awful tragedies in our lifetime of people just cut down in their sins. Even young folk. We've come to urge you tonight, friend. Only one life, it'll soon be past, and then it will be eternity forever. And if you leave the world tonight, ask yourself, where will I be when life on earth is past? If you're saved, heaven. If you're lost, hell. It's not the first person I have asked in a kindly way. If you died right now, where would you be? People are honest and say, Stan, I would be in hell. Well, I have come to tell you, as I tell them, there's no need for that to happen. You can escape eternal fire and be in heaven when life is past, but you need to take the Savior as your personal and eternal Savior, and that you might be in heaven when it's all over. It's time to sit down for me. Every time you think of a garden, think of the Garden of Eden. A command was given. Thinking of the Garden of Gethsemane, a cup was taken. Think of the Garden of Crucifixion, a cross was raised. Think of the Garden of Uzzah, a casket was lowered down. God help your friend tonight to accept the message and prepare to meet God before it's too late. Thank you very much.
To the Old Testament book of Psalms, please. Psalm number 22. Psalm number 22. We'll read together at verse number 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. Now you'll understand that this was written several hundred years before the Lord Jesus came. This was written several hundred years before the death of crucifixion was invented by the Romans. And so you'll understand here the importance of this messianic psalm, this psalm concerning the Lord Jesus. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And it would be worth your time that you go home tonight to read the rest of this psalm and just to take time and to consider the Lord Jesus and the beauties of it. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 27. Now here is the Lord Jesus. He's nailed to the cross. Verse number 45 of Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we're going to go and take a reading in the book of Romans, in chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We're just going to read verse number 20 to get a thought. Romans 9, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? In other words, are we going to say to God, why did you make me this way? Why did you make me this way? One more verse in the book of Galatians. Chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Paul is the writer. You remember Paul says he was the chief of sinners. He was the one that persecuted the Christians. He kicked against the pricks. against the goads. He was an enemy of God. And now listen to what he says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now listen to these words. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I'd like to look at the question tonight that most likely all of us have asked at one point in our life, and if we haven't, we probably will. And that's just this: why me? Why me? We're going to look together in Romans chapter 9. Why did God make me? Shall the thing formed say to that which formed it, why did you make me this way? Why did you make me? God, why did you make me? We're going to come to Calvary and we're going to look at the words of the Lord Jesus. Why did you forsake me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in Galatians, you guessed it, we're going to talk about God, why did you love me? Why did you love me? Why me? Sometimes in life, people go through great trials and great difficulties. Some of us, maybe we look in the mirror every day and we wonder, why, God, why did you make me that way? One ear is bigger than the other. My smile is crooked. I've got three chins. But why did you make me that way? Shall the thing formed say to that which formed it, why did you make me? I want to tell you tonight why you're made. When we come to John chapter 9, we read the story of a man that was born blind. And there were some religious hypocrites there that day, and they said to the Lord Jesus, why was he born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And you know what the Lord Jesus told that man for an answer? He said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents sinned. And certainly if there was anyone that could ask the question righteously, God, why did you make me this way? It would be someone that would be born blind. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Day in and day out to struggle with that and wonder, Lord, God, why did you make me blind? This was Jesus' answer to those hypocrites. He said, this man was born blind that the works of God might be made known in him. Do you know why you're made the way you are? That the works of God might be made known in you. And we're just going to leave it general like that tonight. That's why you're made the way you're made. Why did God make me this way? That the works of God might be made known. Now, God is interested in the physical, but God is more interested in the spiritual, isn't he? And so when we consider eternal realities tonight, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, certainly if God knew that I would sin, why did he even make me? That the works of God might be made known in you. That you would be saved, that you would be in heaven. You see, God created every single one of us to be in heaven with him someday. God didn't create people to go to hell. People go to hell because of their sin, because they reject God's way of salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God didn't create anybody to go to hell, but most people go to hell. Why? Why? Did you know that most people go to hell? The Bible tells us to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Many versus few. God created mankind that they might be with him forever. Forever. That's why you're made. But you know those that lose their soul, the many. I can just envision them there in a lost eternity. You see, sin separates men from God. Sin brought about spiritual death. That's separation from God. And if we die in our sin, the Lord Jesus said, where I am, you cannot come. So thus is the problem. Men have sinned against God, and that sin has separated them from God, and there'll not be one sin in God's heaven. That is a tremendous problem. God, being holy and righteous, cannot allow a sin into heaven. So how are sinners going to be in heaven? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. That there might be a way of salvation provided, that those that are listening to the truth of God, that those are interested in God, that they might be rescued, that they might be saved, that they might be in heaven. That's why you were made. And you need to know you're going to be there before you die. That's what these meetings are about. Now, the people that live their life, and they live their life in the way they want to live it, and they're never serious about eternity. They die in their sin. They go to hell. Can you imagine the thought there? As they suffer for the wrath of God for their sin, they are going to wonder why God made them. They're going to blame God. God, if you knew I was going to be here, why did you make me? Why did you make me? And so I want to start my message with this, that God made you, that the works of God might be known in you, that you might be saved to bring honor and glory to Him and to worship Him and to be in His presence for eternity. For eternity. That's why we were made. But then we come to the Lord Jesus. And now it's not, why did you make me? But it's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a difference here, isn't there? Sometimes people feel alone in life and we wonder why we're alone and why we are the way we are. Why have we been forsaken? And the question often is posed to God, God, why is it this way? Why have I been forsaken? But the Lord Jesus, see, in this cry, we learn something very important, and I've often said this, that when we consider the prayers of the Lord Jesus that are written in the Scriptures for us to look at, there's always something for us to learn. And this is why I say that. John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is at the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. The Lord Jesus is going to raise him again from the dead. And now listen to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. He speaks to God and he says this, Father, I thank you that you hear me, and I know that you hear me always. That's an interesting way to pray, isn't it? And then he says, but for the sake of those that stand by, I said it. So the Lord Jesus is drawing attention through his prayer that God hears him and that there's a message in that for all of us. It's the same with every prayer of the Lord Jesus. As you read your Gospels, you look at that, it's very interesting. And here it is this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't have to pray that out loud. He could have said that in a quiet moan in the agony of his soul as he's suffering for sin. There was really no reason that had to be verbalized apart from this, that you and I might get a message. That you and I might take what was recorded for our own self and learn something. What do we learn by that prayer? We learn, number one, that Christ was forsaken. We learn, number two, that God forsakes because of sin. And we learn, number three, that there was no reason in Christ that he should be forsaken. And we'll take a look at that in maybe a little bit different way. First of all, it was prophetic, wasn't it? We read those very same words in Psalms. Psalm 22, the very same words. It wasn't a quotation from Scripture. It was a fulfillment of the Scripture. The Lord Jesus wasn't just quoting that to tie everything all together. Those words were written about Him. Clear back then. And so if there's someone here tonight and you doubt the Bible is true, when you understand that crucifixion hadn't been invented yet, when you understand that crucifixion was a Roman method of execution invented hundreds of years later, and you go through that psalm and you read that not a bone of His was broken, neither was Christ. And over and over and over, the proofs that this book is real. It'll thrill your soul. It will thrill your heart. And so there he is. This is a prayer to God. It isn't a prayer against God. He's praying to God. He hasn't lost his confidence in God. And so it's a prayer to God. It's a prayer to the Almighty. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So it's prophetic of Christ. It's a prayer to God, not against God. You see, when men are in trouble, we go against God, don't we? That's the way we are. That's how sinful men work. We curse God. We blaspheme God. And we blame God. But the Lord Jesus poses it as a question for you and I to consider. Why? We're thinkers here tonight, aren't we? Why was he forsaken? You see, this was a proclamation of innocence. If Christ would have been a sinner, If the Lord Jesus Christ would have sinned or could have sinned, and he died upon the cross, he would have died for his own sin. That's understandable, isn't it? Because the soul that sins, it shall die. And so if Christ had sin of his own, he would have only suffered for his own sin upon the cross. And so by bringing this to our attention and putting it in the form of a question, why have you forsaken me? He's drawing attention to the fact that there was no reason for him to suffer the judgment of God found in himself. There was no sin there. There was no reason that the wrath of God would go out upon him because he was sinless. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. He did no sin. He could do no sin. In him was no sin. Sinless. And so this is a proclamation of his innocence. And we wouldn't know that, as clear as we know it tonight, apart from this cry, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the people there that day, the Jewish people, they thought that Christ was being punished by God for claiming to be the Son of God. You'll get that out of Isaiah 53. They thought that he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, if he wasn't the Son of God, then indeed he would have suffered for that claim. That would have been a very, very bad claim to make. If he wasn't God and he claimed to be God, certainly that would require the wrath of God, wouldn't it? Certainly it would. And so what we're learning here, that he truly was God manifest in the flesh. He was the sinless, spotless one that is going to the cross to suffer the wrath of God for sin, but not his own. Not his own. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not why did you make me? He always was. But now he's being forsaken by God, something that he never was before. He was never separated from God before. In eternity past, always with God, always a member of the Godhead. He always was, and he never will cease to be. My God, it's a proclamation of innocence. Okay? So there we have it. So we're looking here now that it is a prayer to God, is a proclamation of innocence. It is a warning. It is a warning. When Christ was forsaken for sin, it's a warning for all of us that the righteousness of God and the holiness of God demands, if God is to remain righteous and if God is to remain holy and perfect, sin must be dealt with. Why? God proclaimed that sin would be dealt with. God proclaimed that sin would be judged. Therefore, sin must be judged. God cannot change his character. God cannot change his holiness. And so when God says a soul that sins, it shall die, that soul must die. There must be punishment for sin, or else God isn't God. And his holiness is compromised. And so what we see here, this is that there is a warning that God forsakes. You see, hell was created for the devil and his angels. We learn that from the book of Matthew. Hell wasn't created for mankind. As I already said, God wants all men to be in heaven, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you see, we have our own ideas and we have our own religions and we have our own ways. And if you're like me, you would look around at all the different churches with the different titles and the different names and you wonder who would be right in this big wide world. Certainly with the thousands of different religions, there would be a thousand different ways to God. But there is only one way to God. And that is through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The death that he died in the stead or in the place as the substitute for the sinner. And this is what we have in this cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? There's a solemn warning of the judgment of God. And friend, to be faithful to you, not to offend you, but to be faithful. If there's never a moment in your life when you have come to know the Savior as your own personal Savior, your own personal substitute at Calvary, if you die in that condition, you will be lost under the wrath of God forever. Forever. And you will wonder why you were ever made. That's the reality of being forsaken by God. Let's go further. It causes us to wonder of the sinless life of Christ. It causes us to worship this prayer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so here we are tonight. We're sinners. We've been born sinners. We sin by practice. We might not be able to define sin right, and that might hinder us from understanding our guilt the way God wants us to understand it. But rest assured this, that one sin will take a person to hell. And we've all committed more than that just today with our foolish thoughts that flash through our mind and the lust that bubble up from our heart, the things that we desire. Multitudes of sins just in one day. And there he is. You see, when I was saved, after I was saved, I come to appreciate the work of Christ in this way. That if I was the only one ever to be in God's heaven, Christ would have had to die the same death that he died. The exact same. You see, when Christ died for me, his whole entire death was for me. Every ounce of suffering that he endured, I look at that as it was for me. Because if I was ever to be saved, he would have to die the same. The same. Some night, Lord willing, if the Lord be not come, we'll look at some of the sins that the Savior suffered for that he didn't commit. It'll blow us away to think of the sinless man and how he suffered for such wickedness and evil that he did. But he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a proof of suffering. Who can answer that question? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, God knew. God knew. So the Lord Jesus isn't asking God why to see if God knows. God knew why he was suffering. God was the one that was pouring out the wrath upon the sin bearer there. The Lord Jesus knew. He knew why he was there. It was determined by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified and that he would be slain. This was God's plan, Calvary. So Christ could answer that question. Israel thought they could answer that question. And as I already said, they thought he was forsaken for claiming to be God. But they've come to understand, and sinners have come to understand through Isaiah 53, and many more will come to understand that when he was wounded upon the cross, he wasn't wounded for his own transgressions, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the punishment for our peace, there it is, isn't it? The punishment for our peace was upon him, and with his stripe we are healed. The mighty stripe of the judgment of God upon him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sinner friend, tonight what you need to know, you need to know your sin, and you need to understand that he was forsaken for you. I can answer that question tonight. I stand condemned and guilty before God. I stood condemned and guilty with all of my sin, and I understood from God's word that he was forsaken for me, that he died for me. And because he died for my sin, because he was forsaken for my sin, God will never forsake me. He can't. Because Christ has already bore the judgment. Christ has already satisfied God. And that's what salvation is. It's being rescued from our sin because another has already bore the judgment in his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then we come to Galatians, and Paul says this, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can just see Paul there, because I asked the same question. God, why did you love me? Have you ever wondered that? If you're a believer tonight, I know you've wondered that. Because it's really only the believers that really have understood their sin as God sees it. And when you look at the depths of your sin and you look at the awfulness of the wicked heart that is within us, and we just wonder how it is that God could love us. Why did he love me? Why did he love me to the extent that he would die for me? Why would he love me to the extent that he would suffer the wrath of a holy God against sin on my behalf? This is in the mind of Paul, the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Friend, tonight we're here to tell you that God loves you. And if you die in your sin and you miss salvation, you'll not go to hell unloved. He's loved you. You say, how do I know that God loves me? Listen to the words of Romans. But God proved his love toward us. Are you listening now? God proved it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why are you not all smiling tonight? There's not a smile on your face. It's because you haven't entered into the fact that Christ loved you to the extent of Calvary, to the extent of the cross, to the point of dying in the sinner's stead. And just like Paul says this, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You will ask yourself this question sometime, why me? And when that day comes, remember this. You were made that the works of God might be made known in you. And I want you to remember this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you end up in hell, you'll know why. It'll be your sin. And every single one of them will be clear.